We're sure glad to see all of you here this morning. You happen to be visiting with us? Praise the Lord. Not you, Phil. Yeah, we're glad to see you too. Even a West will accept. It takes a lot of grace for us to do it. But turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 12. And we'll read down through verse 19. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you today for the word of God we have in our hands, and we thank you that you're a merciful God and you offer salvation to all that will call upon you. We just thank you for that. I pray that you'd give me a freedom and ease to speak this morning, that your Holy Spirit would take the words and use it to touch people's hearts and lives, and that somebody be changed forever. Lord, we ask that you bring a blessing to each one of us. Have mercy upon us and bless this meeting. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the last time I spoke last Sunday morning, in Sunday school, I went over verse 12. We were talked about him going up and praying all night, and we talked about prayer. And so I won't necessarily go over all of those things about prayer that we talked about last week. But I thought it was significant that he prayed all night before he chose his apostles. You know, it might not hurt us when we got some big decisions to make to do a little praying before we make the decision. You getting ready to get married? Why, it might not hurt you to pray a little bit before you really make that step. You thinking about changing a job? You thinking about making a move from one town to another? Are you thinking about making some big move? Might not hurt you to do a little bit of praying and make a decision. You got to make some big decisions in your life. You know, sometimes we don't think about how decisions affect us, but they do. The job, the house you pick, the friends you have, all those things affect you. And Jesus is getting ready to pick 12 men. He's got a lot of disciples. He didn't just have a few disciples. He has a lot of disciples. You got crowds of believers. You're going to choose 12 of them, and he's going to name them apostles. Now, you'll notice that in some churches today, they still have 12 apostles. These are their leaders. They keep electing them. I don't know how they can fulfill the scriptural things to have been with him since John the Baptist. That's my problem I have with some of them, because you see, when they're getting ready to pick somebody to replace Judas Iscariot, he had to be somebody that saw Jesus rise from the dead and had been a disciple since the days of John the Baptist, to be an apostle. So he had to see the resurrected Lord. You see what the apostles did? They knew Jesus in life very fully. They went with him everywhere he went for 3.5 years. When he died, they were there when he died. And when he rose from the grave, they were people who could testify to his resurrection. I saw him die. I knew him for 3.5 years. I saw him alive. Now, if I walk up to you, you didn't know me before, and I just walk up and say, I just rose from the grave. I'm the Son of God. You say, who in the world are you, you big nut? But when you've got these men that have been with him 24 hours a day for 3.5 years, they've preached with him, they perform miracles, they've done all sorts of things, they've been taught by him, they know him. They know him real well. And you know what? When Jesus died, they all went fishing. They said, well, we thought. Man, we hoped. Whew! Boy, wasn't it a great dream while it lasted. Man, isn't it terrible what a tragedy's taking place? And they went fishing. You know one of the greatest proofs of the Bible to me, the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the life of these apostles. They all, when they see Jesus crucified, they're discouraged, they're down, they're whipped, they go back to fishing. And then Jesus calls from the shore. He appears to them 4 or 5 times. And sometimes he appears to above 500 brethren at once, people who knew him, of the apostles, disciples. And you know, their lives are completely changed. They don't spend their time fishing the rest of their life. They spend their time preaching. And you know what was the number one message they preached? He's alive. He's resurrected. Remember when Paul is on Mars Hill and he preaches, as long as he's preaching along fine, they're glad to listen to him. He gets to the resurrection. He's alive. He rose from the dead. He's not dead anymore. He came out of the grave. He conquered death, hell, sin, and the grave. They said, we don't want to hear any more of this. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It proves Him to be the Son of God with power. Because He came. See, a lot of men had a cause, and a lot of men died a horrible death. This one came out of the grave. Now, if He's still in the grave, you're still in your sins, and there's no hope for you. Your hope rests on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. He's picking 12 men to be leaders of His disciples, and these 12 men are going to quit their jobs, and they're going to go with Him everywhere He goes. They're going to sleep with Him. They're going to eat with Him. They're going to listen to everything He says. They're going to be there to watch what He does. And then He's going to be crucified. They're going to be discouraged. They're going to want to give up and quit. And then all of a sudden, a few days later, these men are transformed. And they went, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, they went around the world preaching to their death the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They transformed the world. They literally, 12 men, transformed the world. Now, what kind of commitment is that? I'll tell you what, you can't put a hoax on like that. Oh, you can get a few people with you into a hoax, but you can't put a hoax on like that. One of the greatest proofs of the truth of the gospel and the resurrection of the dead is the lives of the apostles after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Man, they literally went around and covered the word. I sort of believe what they say. You know what? I like the doctrine of the apostles. I got it right here. You want the Apostles' Creed? Here it is. I grew up saying I believed in the Apostles' Creed because that's what they said in my church. I didn't know what the Apostles' Creed was. Unless it was a little quotation of a few doctrines put together. The Apostles' Creed. You know, I believe in God the Father and so on and so forth. No, here's the Apostles' Creed. You take your New Testament there. That's written by John and Mark and Luke and Peter and Paul and these guys. That's their creed. I believe what they have to say. What they said was worthwhile. He spent all night in prayer, and He chose 12. Out of His disciples, He chose 12. And He gives you a list of the names here. Simon, whom He also named Peter. Andrew, that's his physical brother. James and John, these are the sons of Zebedee, and they are partners fishing with Simon and Andrew. Simon and Andrew, James and John are fishing partners. They've got their boats. Then we got Philip and Bartholomew. Matthew, you remember Matthew, he's the guy that wrote the book of Matthew, and he's also the guy that we just talked about here earlier in this chapter called Levi. He is a businessman. He's a tax collector. He's that publican that gave this big party for all the publicans and anybody wanted to come meet Jesus. Matthew and Thomas, that's the doubting Thomas, he was a twin. James, the son of Alphaeus. Simon called Zelotes, I guess he was pretty zealous. And Judas, the brother of James. And Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. There's your 12. Now, there are a lot of different definitions for apostle, the word apostle. Some people call it one thing, some people call it another. And you can take your pick. Probably any of them are good. But I don't say any of them are good. Some of them are good. More than one. But these people were sent ones. They were the ones that were sent out. You could almost call your missionaries apostles. They're sent out. These guys are sent out. They're chosen especially as witnesses of the resurrection. And they go out giving the testimony to that resurrection. But at any rate, these 12 men have a peculiar opportunity. Have you ever thought it would be a wonderful thing to be able to study with somebody great? Not just go to school and look and go to books, but actually be around somebody doing the work. You know, I always found it a little bit easier when I was going to work on a car or if I saw somebody else do it just before me. You know, I can almost put anything back together that I take apart. Usually I have a few extra parts, but... And if I do it enough times, I can get a second automobile out of it. Do you understand? Now, generally, if I take it apart, I can put it back together. Generally, if I drive to a place, I can forever get there again. Generally, if I walk down the halls of these hospitals, I can find my way out. Now, that's a pretty good gift. If you haven't visited many hospitals, you don't understand what a gift that is. That's a pretty good gift. It's sort of nice to be shown what to do by somebody who knows what they're doing. Isn't it amazing how much time that'll save you? You go out, you try it one way, and you try it another way, and you try it another way. I remember one time I had a car, and I knew I needed a timing belt. It was fuel pump. I needed to replace the fuel pump on it. Boy, I took all the front off that car, and I finally got down to a place that I didn't have the right tools. So I just said, shoot. I pulled it down to the mechanic. He said, well, who's going to put all this back together? I said, well, I thought I was saving you trouble. He said, no, the fuel pump's right over here. dropped two bolts. I had the whole front end off that car, like I was taking the timing chain out of the thing, you know. No, just drop these two bolts. This car's different. This model's different. Oh, yeah, thanks a lot. Sure is nice to see somebody else show you how to do it. You want to know how to learn how to preach? Get with somebody who preaches. You want to know how to go soul winning? Go with somebody who knows how to win souls. Not everybody says they're a soul winner is a soul winner. A soul winner is somebody that wins souls. Not everybody that throws a line in the water is a fisherman. Do you understand the difference? Fishermen catch fish. There is a difference between fishermen and those who fish. Now, a lot of us fish, but we're not much fishermen. You understand? Same way with doing some other things. Maybe you need to learn from somebody who's doing it. What better chance, man, than to walk with Jesus for 3.5 years? Why, you want a college education, you want a seminary education, you want to be trained in theology. Oh, how about some practical theology? How about some practical theology? How about knowing what God thinks? Just listen to Jesus for 3.5 years. You'll know what God thinks. You know why they wrote down what they wrote? So you'd know what Jesus said.
Amen.
You see, you need what Jesus had to give. The world needs Jesus. The world doesn't need more religion. You got more religion than you need. What you need is Jesus.
Amen.
You need an experience with a living Son of God. He's alive. He died, but he's alive. He rose from the grave. He rose out of death. He conquered it. He's victorious. And he is alive. And he can save your soul and he can change your life. And the greatest need of your life is not more money, not a better job, not even a better husband or a better wife. I know you think you need better. You probably got what you deserve. And I know that's a harsh statement. You probably got what you built. Oh, isn't that a harsh statement? It's truer than you might think. We build our own marriages. We build our own nests. We build our own lives. And bless your heart, we build our own character too. You know, I had a fellow in the prison here just a while back, and I've known him for years and years and years. And he wrote me, and I went out and talked to him, and all he had to say was how it was his mother's fault or his daddy's fault or his problems this, his problems that. And I wrote him a letter, and I said, you know, when are you going to take responsibility for what you do?
Yeah.
You're 40 years old now, you're in prison for the second time, and you're blaming mom and daddy. Somewhere around 16, 17, 18, 19, or 20, you have to start taking responsibility for what you do. Hey, the buck stops somewhere. It stops here. Every tub sets on its own bottom. Sooner or later, you gotta quit blaming mama. I don't care how bad a mama she was. I don't care how bad a daddy you got. You got a chance to make a different decision. You can say, I'm not gonna walk that way anymore. I'm not gonna choose these friends anymore. I'm gonna make a change. I did. You can.
Amen.
God help us start taking a little bit of responsibility. Oh, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. Reason why I'm fat is because my mother just didn't like skinny boys, and she just fed me and fed me and fed me and fed me, and that's all my mother's fault. What if I put a knife to my throat? I wouldn't be as fat. If I'd say no, and instead of doing push-ups, did some push-aways, I wouldn't be as fat. And some of you skinny ones, don't you talk to me. I know you eat more than I do. You just got a good metabolism. Mine is just a more economical metabolism. I get more use of the food that I eat than you do. And I even am ready for the drought because I store it. These men that were sent out were going to be with Jesus and learn how to preach and learn how to teach and learn how to think. Isn't it nice to be with somebody who knows what they're talking about? Always did appreciate. I love to see a master at his work. I don't care who it is. Whatever he's doing, I don't care if he's carving wood. If he knows what he's doing, and I can watch and say, this guy knows what he's doing, that's fascinating to me. I like to see people with skills. Well, I tell you what, hang around the people of God and some of it will rub off on you. Some of you say, well, my life is just, I got a letter. Last week, I just answered it. Ladies talking about, when I go to church, I feel great and wonderful and everything, but I just backslide and I don't go to church and I'm miserable and I'm down and I can't handle a person good. Well, you just answered your own question. Go to church.
Amen.
Get off your lazy butt and get up and go.
Amen.
Get up and go. And if you need to be there 3 times a week like me, go 3 times a week. If you need to put in 7 to 10 hours, put in 7 to 10 hours. You might actually get a blessing. Some of this stuff might rub off on you. You might actually learn something.
Amen.
Well, that's what they did.
Amen.
Jesus put them in a school. Greatest seminary ever. Greatest seminary ever. He put them in a school. You know what? These guys had some answers. And they went around the world till the day of their death. And almost all of them died violent deaths. We don't read about one of them, other than Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. We don't read about any other one of them quitting. In fact, when you read the book of Revelation, you're looking at the last living apostle, John, who's about 96 years old when he writes that book. He is exiled to the Isle of Patmos because of his testimony of the Word of God. 96. Something happened. Woo, did they have a testimony? Yep, they believed Jesus Christ was alive. And their whole testimony one is he's alive.
Amen.
Well, at any rate, he picked these apostles and he lists them all down here. It says in verse 17, he came down with them and stood in the plain and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came. No advertising, no radio, no television, no leaflets, no printing presses, but they found out where Jesus was and they got to him. They wanted to know what he had to say. This man had something worth saying, and they wanted to hear it. And they went out to hear him. And it says they were from all Judea, Jerusalem, the big city, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. That's all the way over to the coast of the Mediterranean. They came from a long way to Jesus. What did they want? Well, it said to hear him, to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits. Now, not every disease is an unclean spirit. You have some teaching in our day that if you're sick, it's some sort of a sin. Now, Jesus healed diseases, and Jesus cast out devils. And he did them on the same day. So there's sometimes when you're sick, it has nothing to do with the devil at all. You probably have enough bacteria in your mouth right now to kill you if it just got in the right hole in your head. I learned that when Eddie got spinal meningitis. Never thought about it before. I'm asking this doctor, where did he get it? What happened? He said, you don't understand. You carry these things with you all the time. This just happened to get away into his spinal fluid. And boom, that's his problem. You probably got the same thing in your mouth right now. It just doesn't get to your spinal fluid. You got a way of taking care of it. Your body takes care of it. What happens? Sometimes you just get sick. And you know, sometimes you just get mad at God and you just treat God bad. And so God drops you on your back. Oh yeah, that can happen. You don't believe God will make you sick? Oh, I've known some fellows that testified God made them sick. I knew a man, he taught with me for years. Sweet brother, still alive. He can tell you that he was rebellious, running from God, and God made his daughter sick. He said, she wasn't in there for any other reason but for God to get hold of me. He said, when I repented of my sins, got right with God, my daughter got well. Never had another problem. You're going to have some sicknesses in life. You're going to have some troubles from God in life, and you're going to have some troubles from the devil. I would say that probably you could put about 80-85% of your troubles down to your own choices. Your own choices. You made a bad choice, now you're paying for it. Most of them we cry about are our own choices. I decided I was going to do this. I decided to live a certain way. I decided to live with certain priorities. A lot of your problems are simply your own fault. And you just happen to pay for what you've done. But sometimes, my friend, sometimes things just happen to you and there's no reason that you can ever see for it. It's not your sin. It's not your rebellion against God. It is not God dealing with you in that way. Time and chance happens to them all, so Solomon says. Time and chance happens to them all. You're just walking through life and you're 30 years old and boom, you're crippled for the rest of your days. Just happens. You're in a car wreck. You fall on a ladder. You get some sort of disease. One of our teachers was telling me this last week about a little girl that was just struck blind. Sweet little girl, just struck blind. She's blind for the rest of her life. She just struck blind. You know, you ought to get up in the morning every day and say, Lord, thank you that I'm still seeing. Thank you that I can get up. Thank you that I can shave myself. Thank you that I can put on my own clothes. Thank you that I can drive my car. Thank you that I can go to church. You ought to be thankful because look like a lot of blessed people inside this room this morning to me. Well, you know, I don't know about you, but I don't really like going to doctors too much. I'm too much on a familiar basis with them right now. You get old and all of a sudden things start going wrong with you and you start knowing doctors by their first names. And you support their Mercedes-Benz payments. But when I get sick and I start hurting, I want to see a doctor. Don't you? I don't know about you, but pain is a real incentive for me. I don't like those kidney stones. I don't like those gallstones. I don't like that kind of stuff. I don't like it when I cut a finger off. Pain is a real incentive. Well, these people right here, there were a lot of them in pain. And they heard about a man named Jesus. And man, you could come to him, he'd heal you. He'd take away your pain. You remember the lady that had had an issue of blood for 12 years? She had spent every dime she had on doctors trying to get rid of her pain. And one day she came through the crowd and she pressed up and she just touched him. And she was healed immediately. And she knew she was healed. And he knew she was healed. And he called her out and he said, "Who touched me?" And the guy said, "Man, the crowd's thronging you. What do you mean who touched you?" He said, No. Virtue went out of me. Power. Pure power went out of me to heal. He knew it. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? I was visiting in a house of one of the believers right here and said, "Boy, one day just the desire for cigarettes just went away. Just prayed about it, boom, it was gone." Yeah. Not me. I still liked them 7 years after I quit. I fought that nicotine fit. First 3 days thought I was going to go nuts. First 3 months I knew I was nuts. And after 7 years, they finally didn't taste good to me anymore. I quit. I quit cold turkey, and I didn't go back to them. Sometimes a good cigar still smells good. But I don't want black lung. I don't like cancer of the esophagus. You know, there's some other things like that. You know, it's a wonderful thing just to have an instantaneous cure. And I used to be jealous of people like you. Just all of a sudden, boom, just didn't want them anymore. Ha ha, smoked for so many years, boom. Never did like them anymore. Hey, that's wonderful. Well, that's what happened. They would go to Jesus with a terrible pain and touch him and boom, no pain. They go to him with a withered arm. They couldn't use it to work. Their one arm, as far as they were concerned. They'd touch Jesus and that arm was whole like the other. They'd go to him as a leper. They were separated from their family. They had to stay outside of a walled city. They could never go back to their wife. They couldn't go back to their children. They couldn't go into the temple. And they'd walk to Jesus and say, "Have mercy on me." And he said, "I will be thy clean." And they walked away like a baby's skin. No scales dropping off of them anymore. Wow. I'd come too, wouldn't you? Man, there's some hope. Is there some hope? You know, some people that get terminal cancer, some people criticize them, but they'll take off and go to Mexico and get the Latrell or some other different kinds of unapproved drugs and whatever. People criticize them for it. Hey, I got no criticism for that. You got no hope any other place? Take what you can get. When you're hurting, when you're in pain, when you're in trouble, you want a healer. Truth is, most healers aren't healers. Truth is, most remedies don't work. If they had something that would really cure a common cold, everything else would go off the market. You just walk into HEB or go grocery store there, Walgreens, look at all the things for the common cold. You know what that tells you? There is no cure for the common cold. If they had one that worked, bless your heart, everything else would disappear. You know that for a fact, because they'd try, "Hey, let's try this. This works, man. You try, it works." And somebody else, "It works." It wouldn't take long. They wouldn't even have to put on an advertising scheme, man. It'd be gone, nothing flat. These people are in pain, they're hurting, and some of them are vexed with the devil. Demon-possessed. You know what it says? They were healed. The last part of verse 18. So they came to hear him, they came to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Isn't that wonderful? Well, I'll tell you what happened to me. I came to Jesus with a lot of bad habits and bad spirit, and I got healed. He healed my soul. He healed my mind. He literally changed me. You can ask my wife. Her testimony is God has done a work in her husband. She didn't always like all of it, but God did a work. I got changed. You know something? If you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a change. You can be made alive. You can be made new. Jesus changes people. In fact, I would say if your religion or your supposed salvation or your supposed conversion didn't leave you changed, you might ought to examine it. Because the kind I got made a difference. Jesus changed me. And bless your heart, these people that came to him, he changed them too. What a wonderful thing. It says in verse 19, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all.
Amen.
Now that's an interesting statement. Everybody wanted to touch him. You see these big rock stars, you see these movie stars, you see these people and these kids just screaming and trying to get to them. They just want to grab on them somewhere. They want to pull their shirt off. They want to They want to have one of their shoes. They give me a sweaty handkerchief. You know, Elvis used to go around with those things and rub his sweat on them and throw them out. And the girls, ah, they just go nuts. They go and smell that sweat for years. Just really turned them on. Well, you see, Jesus is attracting crowds like that. The crowds are after him. Everybody wants to touch him. How many times do you have to be touched before it gets irritating to you? Huh? You know, I like a little space. Now, Steve's always coming up and grabbing my hand and hugging me, you know, and holding me, you know. He loves to do it just to sort of pester me. And, you know, I sort of like stiff arm space. I like to breathe my own air. I like to smell my own smells. I like a little space. Had a fella up in New York about my same age, and boy, he was energetic for the Lord. He just whipped it. He always had on a t-shirt or something saying something about Jesus. His car had signs all over it. He had tracts in every pocket he had. His Bible was so thick with stuff. He's ready, man. This guy was ready. And he loved to get in your face, and he spit a little bit all the time he talked. And he loved to talk. And he'd get up to me right up here, you know. Brother Kincaid, Brother Kincaid, he's hanging on to my shoulders, you know. Brother Kincaid, Brother Kincaid, you know. Finally, after 3 or 4 days, I'd had about all I could handle. I said, Brother Jim, I love you. People just touching him. Every time they touched him, something good happened to them. Wow. What a blessing. You need a blessing? Why don't you get in touch with Jesus?
Amen.
Oh, I tell you what. You touch him right now, he'll still change your life.
Right.
Oh, he may not correct all of your problems. He may not give you back the arm that you lost in the car wreck when you were drunk. You might still be one-armed. But man, he'll do something in your spirit so that you wouldn't even mind it.
Right.
Sort of like the guy that was blind and said, thank you, Lord, I'm blind. If it had never gone blind, I'd never found you.
That's right.
Hey, you might thank God for blindness if it takes you to heaven. You might thank God for some troubles if they get you in touch with the Lord and save your soul and change your life for all eternity. Hey, they might be worth getting. It says the whole multitude thronged him. They wanted to touch him because virtue went out of him. Remember what I told you about Jesus? You couldn't die in his presence. He'd walk along to be a funeral or boom, he'd touch it and the guy get up out of the casket and go home. Give him back to his brother. Guy had been dead 4 days. He's walking and said, Lazarus, come on out. He get up and walk out, dressed in his grave clothes. You see, Jesus healed everybody that touched him. And let me tell you, Jesus is the answer today. You got problems in your marriage? You need to get in touch with Jesus. You got problems in your personal life. You got real sin problems down your heart. And he said, oh, I don't sin. Oh, no, I don't sin. You big liar. You just sin by saying it. You got problems in your life. Why don't you get on your face and ask Jesus to change your life? Why don't you humble yourself before him and surrender to him and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. And God is a merciful God. It says that all that touched him were healed. Isn't that fascinating? I've seen, I don't know how many healing meetings and so-called healers. Did you know healers die too? Did you ever thought about that? That's an interesting thought. Because if you really had the power to heal, you'd never die. Unless you just got tired of living, quit healing yourself or something. Now, I've been there, you know, say, oh, we can't heal cripples tonight. Bring them on Thursday. Give me a break. Jesus never did say, we don't have, lepers have to come on Fridays. Cripples on Mondays. We don't have time for asthmatics today. No. It says all that touched him were healed. They just came up. They got in touch with Jesus. Bless your heart. He changed their life. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Well, I can understand people touching him. I can understand him needing to get off into the desert too. Because I can sure get tired of being touched. I get tired of people being too close. I don't even like crowds except at church. It's the only place I like a crowd. I really don't like Six Flags. I really don't like amusement. I do not like waiting an hour and a half for a 5-minute ride. Or an hour and a half for a 5-second ride. You know. That just does not compute. Somehow I think there's a cost effectiveness somewhere messing up here. They're giving it to me after I pay $50. I can ride all these things free. If I stand in 120 degrees in the hot sun for an hour and a half, then I get a 5-second thrill. Woo! But if you could get up and touch Jesus, he might be worth getting in a crowd for. He might be worth getting in a crowd for. Just a touch.
That's
the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, He's touched me. I hope He's touched you. If He hadn't, you ought to get a hold of Him. He will. And He lifted up His eyes on His disciples. Now, remember, He's been up in the mountain. He comes down. He chooses out of His own disciples. He chooses 12 apostles. These are going to go with Him everywhere He goes. They're going to see everything. They're going to be a witness to His resurrection. And then the great multitude come to be healed, and He heals them all. It said the very last three words or four words of verse 19, and healed them all. I don't know how big the crowd was, but I want you to know there was a bunch of healing done that day. He healed them all. And then He begins to preach to them. Got a good crowd. Lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Now, we come to the Beatitudes. When I was a little boy, I memorized the Beatitudes. And in one of the Sunday school classes that I went to as a little boy, I memorized the Beatitudes. I don't know if I can quote them to you right now, but I could then. They are paradoxes, really. They are statements that look on the surface as they couldn't be true. And you have to look at them sometimes a second or a third time to say, what in the world is he saying here? Now, how many of you really think it's blessed to be poor? There's not a one of you in here striving to be poor, to be blessed. Anybody? I bet there's some of you buying lottery tickets every week. So you can be poor? Well, that's probably what the most of you are going to get, is poor. Buying the lottery tickets. And maybe you're striving for poor poverty but by buying lottery tickets because you ain't going to win it. Fat chance. Someone talked to me about if I was going to win it. I said, real fat chance since I never bought a ticket. I don't think I'm going to win it unless you buy a few and give them to me. Blessed be ye poor. Isn't it interesting? For yours is the kingdom of God. Now, wait a minute. Is he saying if you're poor, you get to go to heaven? Isn't that what it looks like right off the top? Blessed be ye poor. Yours is the kingdom of God. I don't think Jesus meant that. I don't believe that's what he's saying at all. Blessed be ye poor. For yours is the kingdom of God. Now, let me say this. When I was young, I wanted to be a millionaire. I could just see all sorts of good reasons for having lots of money. As I lived my life, God showed me I never was going to have a lot of money. And it probably would have been bad for me if I did. I came to the place, it's been a good while ago, that I really like that proverb of Solomon. It says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me neither poverty nor riches. And that's sort of where God put me. He didn't make me so poor that I went hungry. He didn't make me rich enough where I could quit work. And I consider that, at my age now, a tremendous blessing. Neither poverty nor riches. A tremendous blessing. Blessed be ye poor. Well, let me give you one thing that would be blessed to be poor. Jesus said, the poor have the gospel preached to them. The poor have the gospel. And is that true or not? And I'll tell you, on the mission field, it really is so true. You see, I was in Guatemala, and there are some people in Guatemala that are rich as kings. And there are quite a few people that would have a lot more money than even a good American businessman. But when you walk up to their house to get to them to teach them, they've got a great big fence out front, and it's locked, and they've got Dobermans and Rottweilers and dogs out there, and they've got servants. And when you knock on their door, ring their bell, you don't see Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. You see their servant, their maid, their gardener, their yard man. And you don't really get to them. They're pretty well insulated. You know, I think it's been that way throughout history. But you walk down on another block, and the house is just right up the sidewalk. There's no lock on the door. There's 15 people living in a room about the size of your kitchen. And you just stand out there and preach. And they don't even have a window pane to keep your words out. And street preachers can go out and preach, and they can preach to a block or two of people if nobody's in sight. The poor get the gospel preached to them. Look out of your rich neighborhoods and towns. You know there's some towns that have outlawed churches in their town? No church, no gospel. It's against the law to have church in some towns. That's something. But go out and look in poor neighborhoods. They don't have any laws like that. You got a little mission over here, and you got a little mission over here, and you got another little mission over here, and you got another little church over here, another little church over there, and there's somebody walking up and down the streets, passing out tracts and talking to people, and somebody preaching in the streets, and there's buses coming by from churches to take the kids to Sunday school. Bless your heart, the poor get the gospel preached to them. Now, not all the poor get it, but praise God that poor people do get the gospel preached to them. That's just a thought. But let me tell you what Jesus means, because I'm running out of time. I'm not going to get past this one. Poor in spirit. Blessed be ye poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Who gets the kingdom of God? People who are poor in spirit. Now, if you're proud in spirit, if you're very rich in spirit, I don't need God. I don't need anybody. I'm a man. I'm the big frog on the corner. Don't mess with me. I'm the coolest kid in Alamo City. Don't mess with me. You don't need God. You're rich in yourself. You're full of yourself. You don't see yourself as needy. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance.
Amen.
But let me tell you, when there comes a day when you look at yourself and say, I'm a wretch. I've made a mess of my life. Everything I've done is a mess. I don't have any peace. I don't have any hope. Everything I do turns out wrong. I need God. You'll get the kingdom of God. You know what you need to do? You need to humble yourself, be poor in spirit, seek the Lord. He'll fill you up.
Amen.
As long as you're full of yourself, you don't stand a chance. Not a chance as long as you're full of yourself. I can do it. I don't need God to bless my marriage. I can do it. I don't need God to help my life. I'm a man. I'm macho. Woo! Look at that muscle in my arm. Mess with me, I'll knock your block off. I'll even tell God the same thing. You ever anybody like that? I've known a bunch of them like that. Oh yeah, some of my witnesses too. They come back with some stupid statement like that. And I think, you put it around. God just says one little thought. Just break that little blood vessel. And he says, boom, he's dead. And then he stands in front of God. He won't be proud of him. You know what? Every one of these proud suckers, 5 seconds after he dies, will be a fundamentalist. He'll believe in heaven, he'll believe in hell, he'll believe the Bible, he'll believe God, he'll believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Every one of these smart aleck suckers is going to be a fundamentalist 5 seconds after they leave this earth. Now they can walk around proud right now, standing up big, full of themselves, and, whoo, I'm the big dog, I don't need nobody. But 5 seconds after that spirit leaves their body, they're going to believe everything I believe. They're going to believe there is a God. He created the world. They're going to think evolution was a joke. They're going to believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world and nothing else works. Oh, they're going to be a fundamentalist. Yes, they are. Blessed be poor. There's the kingdom of God. Jesus isn't saying it's such a blessing to be poor in money. Although there are some blessings to be poor in money. There are some blessings. God did for you to work. If some of you won the lottery, it just ruined your life. Because you'd quit working, get bored to bed, get bored with your wife, bored with your husband, bored with your kids, bored with life. You might even pull a gun and shoot yourself 3 years after you got a million. It's amazing. So you can only spend so much money on so many things. You can only sleep on so many beds at one time, you know? You can only sleep in so many houses, you know, just one at a time. You own 10 houses, you only sleep one at a time. You own 10 cars, you can't drive one at a time, you know? I don't care how much money you got in the bank, you know, there's some things you just can't get. Oh, friend, if you get poor in spirit, if you'd humble your own spirit and say, Lord, I need you. Now, I remember what happened to me. It happened to me. I had preachers that would come to me. You need to get saved. You need to repent of your sins. God wants to save your soul. And I'd laugh at them and tell them a dirty joke. And they'd say, oh, and I'd laugh because I stuck it to them. And then there came a day I got in the front bedroom of my trailer house in Rosa, New Mexico, and I said, Lord, I need you. And he came and changed my life. Long as I was full of myself, I didn't get God. When I got poor in myself, in my spirit, in my heart before God, and I could reach up and say, oh Lord, I've heard about you. I heard you save sinners. I heard. No matter how bad a guy's been, if he'll repent and call on you, you'll have mercy on him. That's what I did. Here I am, I'm calling the Lord. Ooh, what a change. You know what I mean? He took away my hell and gave me heaven. I'm not headed for heaven. I'm headed for hell. He took away a whole lot of things from me. He really did. I'm very much the same person in personality. My boss is the same. And My body is the same. Well, no, I'm a whole lot fatter than I was then. I've lived a good life too long. Good cooking. My wife must be a great cook, right? Blessed be ye poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know the kingdom of heaven? You better get poor in your own spirit and call upon God. God bless you.